Invite you to turn with me to our text this Lord's Day, as it is found, Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. Chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. The watchmen went about the city, found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Sickness is one of the miseries of this life that originates from the fall of man into sin. Thank the Lord that for the Christian, the curse has been removed from whatever sickness and even death that we suffer in our lives, so that even sickness and death are used as a means of glorifying God and of bringing sanctification into our lives. Nevertheless, because sickness is a misery of this life, we seek, don't we? We seek to prevent it by various means. Rest, exercise, good nutrition, supplements. And likewise, when we get sick, we seek to recover from that sickness. We don't enjoy being sick. We do seek to use it to the glory of God, but being sick just isn't fun. We don't want to be sick. We try to avoid it. And yet, dear ones, there is a sickness that is good for us, that actually makes us stronger, not weaker. There is a sickness from which the true Christian never, ever wants to recover. But what is this sickness? It is love sickness for Jesus Christ. The bride proclaims, "I am sick of love." In Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 8. Now, she's not saying that she is tired and weary of loving Jesus and wants to give up loving him. But rather, she is saying that her love for the Lord Jesus has captured her like an illness. It has penetrated into her innermost being like a cancer that has taken over her. It controls her and only finds its cure in Jesus himself, in his love, everlasting love, redeeming love for her, in his mercy which he has bestowed upon her, which she could never earn or deserve, in his glorious righteousness, which has been imputed to us by faith alone, in the peace that he gives unto us, that we are reconciled to God, who justly was angry with us, filled with wrath because of our sin, and we rested under the condemnation of the living God, in his salvation, which is complete and total. We are complete, made whole in Jesus Christ. And that salvation not only comes in this life, but carries us into all eternity. We find that cure in Jesus and in his truth that he has given to us in his holy word, and in our communion with him day by day, week by week. Dear ones, let this sickness for the Lord Jesus grip your heart and your entire life pray for this sickness to be yours. Seek for it. Ask for it. Knock on heaven's door continually that you might catch and keep this blessed sickness. This is, dear ones, the sickness for which every true Christian seeks and prays. The main points from our text this Lord's Day are, first of all, the failure of leaders in Song of Solomon chapter 5 verse 7. Secondly, the communion of believers in Song of Solomon 5 8. And finally, love for Jesus perseveres through all failures in Song of Solomon 5 8. Let us consider then, first of all, the failure of leaders in verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. The bride has now been awakened from her spiritual laziness and sleep by the tender voice of Jesus as he pleads with her to open the door to him, and as he continues to knock, that she would not leave him out of her life, but rather with a wholehearted love that she would enjoy him in all of his beauty. Verses 2 through 4. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for him. By his sovereign power of love and grace, Jesus reaches his hand through the door to lift the latch. And as he does, her cold heart is melted over her treatment of him, who loved her with an everlasting and unchanging love in spite of all her sins, and in spite of her laziness, in spite of her failures. He loved her and came unto her with renewed affection and repentance. She goes to the door and she swings open the door, but he is not there. She seeks for him in her private acts of worship, but she does not find him in that blessed nearness that she had once known. He has withdrawn that sense of his sweet presence from her for the time in order to build within her a greater love, a greater desire to have him and to be near him. In verses 5 through 6, I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. This brings us to verse 7, Song of Solomon chapter 5, verse 7, where the bride leaves her house and her private acts of worship and goes forth into the city, into the visible church, to find her Lord and Savior in the public acts and ordinances of worship. And as the elect bride searches for Jesus with a renewed love and repentance, you remember, for her laziness and for her failures, She attends upon the blessed ordinances of the church and the prayers that are offered corporately and publicly, and the singing of psalms, and the reading and the preaching of God's word in the sacraments. However, to our surprise, she does not find help and comfort in seeking her blessed Savior, but to the contrary, she is found by the watchmen of the city, who treat her harshly, who wound her, who take her veil from her. Well, what is happening here? The watchmen and keepers of the walls in ancient cities were those who had authority to keep peace and to protect the inhabitants within the city. They were to warn of approaching enemies from atop those walls. And they also walked the city streets to ensure the safety of the people. As we've noted earlier in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 3, the city is the visible church of Jesus Christ. And the watchmen are ministers and elders who are called by the king of the city to protect the city from enemies. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, we read, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves." Notice, "For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." They are watchers over the souls of those entrusted to them. Dear ones, our souls need to be watched over, not only by the Lord Jesus, who is the bishop of our souls, the overseer of our souls, according to 1 Peter 2:25, but our souls need to be watched over as well by faithful watchmen whom he has appointed, through their oversight, through their teaching, through their preaching, through their leading. Dear ones, lawful authority that is invested in watchmen is not for the destruction of those who are led. It is not to bully those who are led. It is not to please oneself. Lawful God-appointed authority, both in the church and in the home, is for edification. Apostle Paul teaches in 2 Corinthians 10:8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority," I think he means the authority of the apostles, which was an authority that traversed the world and going into various locations to establish churches. And so he says, again, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us," notice, "for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Authority given for edification, not for destruction. All authority comes from God. God is supremely authoritative, but he does delegate, and it is a ministerial authority that he conveys to leaders in the home, to the husband, to the parents, as mother and father and mother, to the civil magistrate over a nation, and to the ministers and elders within the church. It is in each of those cases delegated authority to them. They do not have an absolute authority to rule. They rule on behalf of the one who has given to them that authority. And that's why I believe it says in James chapter 3, verse 1, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." Be not many masters, teachers, leaders, because unless you realize, first of all, that you are held to a higher standard by way of the example. Not that the moral law is different for a leader than it is for one who is led. The moral law is the same. But because we are to be an example, we will be judged accordingly. And that's, again, the warning here to all who lead. As I said, you know, whether it's in the state, the church, or the home. The three institutions that God has established: the family, the church, and the state. And in each of those particular institutions, God has delegated authority. Dear ones, those who are led should know that they are loved more than the leader desires to please himself. If those who are led look upon the leaders, whether it be in the home, whether it be in the church, whether it be in the civil government, if, again, they look upon leaders, and what they see is that the leaders are simply seeking to bully and please themselves rather than lead according to what God has given to them by way of his word, there will not be the same willingness and desire to follow. At the same time, we must realize that all we who are leaders are imperfect, that we falter, that we are weak, that we do not at times fulfill that which God has given to us, and we are corrected by the Lord. We are corrected by those who come to us and point out our sins and our errors. And we need that in our lives as well. I dare say, dear ones, the most dangerous enemies are not those who reveal themselves as enemies from outside the church and false religions and by way of tyrannical and atheistic civil governments who suppress the truth, but are those who pose as watchmen, but are false teachers. Dear ones, it is much easier to identify the enemy when he makes no pretense about his hatred for the Bible, for the truth of Jesus Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the commandments that we find in God's moral law. But it is quite another thing when he appears to be wearing the same uniform as a faithful watchman. Jesus tells us that you will know false teachers by their fruit in Matthew 7:16. The fruit of their doctrine that pertains to their worship and church government, but as they hear the voice of Jesus from his word, but also the fruit of their lives, their love for Jesus Christ, their marriage, their desire to live a godly life, even when they fall, they arise, they repent, they seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the warning of the Lord through a prophet and one through an apostle. From the prophet in Isaiah 56:10 speaks of watchmen there. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Here are unfaithful watchmen that are here referred to, and many other places that we look to in Scripture as well. But in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 31. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch. You see, it's those that arise from within the flock. Those are the grievous wolves that arise, that will not spare the flock. And those, I think, are, for that reason, the most dangerous to the flock of Jesus Christ. That is why, dear ones, you must love the truth of Jesus Christ in Scripture. In fact, you cannot love Jesus Christ if you do not love his truth. You don't truly love Jesus Christ. Anyone who would say, I love Jesus, but I don't want to follow his doctrine. I don't want to follow his commandments. I don't want to follow the gospel, is merely deceived or is lying. We must love his truth and his word. Not only the gospel, as I said, but his commandments. Not only doctrine, but worship. Not only that which is easy to accept, but that which is hard and difficult to accept, because it brings the wrath of men upon us. It's only in his light, dear ones, the light of his word, that you will see light. It is only as you become more and more familiar with his truth that you will be able to discern truth from error. This is why we rejoice in the summaries that we have of the Holy Scripture in our confession of faith and in our catechisms, in our directory for worship, in our form of Presbyterial church government, in our covenants. They are faithful summaries of what the Bible teaches. You will only be able to distinguish the voice of true shepherds from that of false shepherds by their agreement with the voice of the one true shepherd speaking through his word. There was the closest communion with Jesus that you will enjoy here upon the earth is a communion wherein you walk in his truth and you walk in godliness, not in error and not in disobedience. For, dear ones, it is easy to profess what is true, but, dear ones, it is hard to live it. Easy to give the expression, but it is difficult to live it out. And we need every moment of the day God's Spirit, God's amazing grace, for we all fall short of living out that which we profess. Here we see that rather than protecting the bride who is looking with a repentant heart full of God's mercy and love for the king of the city, she's hindered, she's reproached, she's condemned. The watchmen, we read, wound her. They wound her conscience and abuse her by imposing on her that which is not found in Scripture. Like the Pharisees, who placed heavy burdens on the people by the mere authority of men in doctrine and worship and church government. We read the watchmen take away her veil, which was at that time and and at that place a customary sign of submission to lawful authority. This reveals that the bride here is not rebellious. That's not why they treat her the way that they do. She's not rebellious. She's broken. She's humble. She's seeking for the Lord Jesus. If she had been rebellious, certainly she would need correction. She would need discipline. However, she's not here stirring up trouble. She is no longer wallowing in spiritual slumber. She had indeed failed the Lord. But now she's awake and she's seeking for Jesus. She's seeking for his truth. And yet she is discouraged. She's mistreated by those who ought to be comforting her and encouraging her in her search for that nearness and that closeness of communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, sometimes those who are appointed by the Lord to lead, protect, instruct, and love those who are sincere, weak, and humbled believers become those who hinder, discourage, and wound with their words and actions, whether it be leaders in the home or leaders in the church. Are we a watchman like Jesus? Or are we like these watchmen who cared more about their authority than they loved and cared for the weak and yet love-sick bride of Jesus Christ? God grant us his repentance and renewed love for Jesus and his lambs that he has entrusted to us as leaders in the home and leaders in the church. Second main point, the communion of believers in verse 8. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. The bride leaves the watchmen who have so miserably failed to protect her. And where does she go? She goes to her individual believing prayer partners, the daughters of Jerusalem. And there she appeals to them to help her find that nearness and communion with Jesus in his truth and in his holiness. Thank the Lord that even when we as ministers and elders, as husbands and fathers, fail to care for those entrusted to us as we should, and to be watchmen who protect them as we should, that the beloved bride of Christ collectively can and does find comfort and encouragement from individual brothers and sisters in Christ within the city of God. The bride does not allow even the discouragement that she has found from the watchmen here to lead her from seeking the Lord Jesus in truth and in righteousness. How many have placed such an idolatrous confidence in ministers that when the minister falls into some serious sin of immorality or takes up some false doctrine or miserably fails the flock in some way, the faith of professing Christians is so severely wounded that they cease their search for that blessed communion with Jesus Christ in his truth and in his ordinances. They become deserters. They fail to read his word and pray as they once did. And rather than the failure of watchmen reminding them that their faith cannot be in man, and their love must always be supremely placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They allow such failures in the watchman to drive them away from Jesus. The same happens in the home and in the family. How many children have turned away from Jesus Christ because of failures that they saw and that were real within their families? Again, children may turn away from Christ for many reasons, but they may turn away because they did not see what was being professed, being lived out in the home. Now, again, the same thing is true. If they truly had their faith and their eyes upon Jesus Christ, the failure of a father, a failure of a mother would not drive them away from Christ. It would drive them to Christ to say and to understand, my faith cannot be in my parents. Likewise in the church, my faith cannot be in my minister. My faith cannot be in my elder. My faith must be in Jesus Christ, so that their failures will not drive me away from the Lord Jesus Christ, but will drive me to cling all the more tightly to Jesus Christ, because he is ever faithful. He is ever true. Dear ones, that is simply idolatry on our parts when we place that kind of trust and confidence and faith in men. Even faithful watchmen are fallible men, saved by God's grace, who daily need the mercy of Jesus Christ. I need God's mercy and grace as much as you need God's mercy and grace every day. I need your prayers as much as you need my prayers. It is only as we clearly see, dear ones, our desperate need of Jesus and his mercy that we, watchmen, will be able to show the mercy of Christ in our preaching and teaching and counseling and lives. The bride here charges. She says in verse 8, I charge you. She charges or binds by promise the daughters of Jerusalem that if they find that nearness of communion with Jesus, that they also call out in prayer for her, for she is lovesick for him. Jesus wanted his disciples to pray with and for him. The Lord Jesus did. He desired, he wanted, and as a man, he needed their prayers for him. The Apostle Paul wanted the churches to pray with and for him in his ministry. In 2 Thessalonians 3:1, where Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. As I said, I need your prayers for me throughout the week. We need to be those, dear ones, who bear the burdens of one another in prayer. How often does someone ask you to pray for them? And you, myself included, we say that we will, but then we forget because we didn't write it down. We need not to commit something to simply thinking our memory will, when somebody asks us to pray for them, that our memory will be accurate, good enough to recall what it was that we were supposed to pray for, but to write it down. Because when we say we'll pray for someone and we don't, we're breaking our promise. We need to write it down. Rather than keeping promises, we're breaking promises. We need one another, dear ones, to pray for one another. We as adults need you children to pray for us. You children need us as adults to pray for you. Parents, you need your children to be praying for you. Children, you need your parents to be praying for you. I need for you to be praying for me as you need for me to be praying for you. From the greatest to the least, we all need prayer. We all need to be upheld and supported because we all face similar temptations. Sometimes, again, because those who are in leadership capacities within the family, the church, especially need to be upheld because the enemy knows that if he can cause that one who holds a leadership position to fall, that he has a better chance of leading the rest of the flock in the family or in the church away, dispersing them and scattering them. The third and final main point: love for Jesus perseveres through all failures. I focus simply upon what it is that the bride tells the daughters of Jerusalem to pray for, that I am sick of love. Tell him that I am sick of love. What is it supremely that the bride wants the daughters of Jerusalem to pray for? Again, tell him that I am sick of love. In other words, pray for me that Jesus would hear in my prayers and see in my life that I am lovesick for him. Pray for me that I would hunger and thirst to be constant and not wavering in my love for him and for his truth. Pray for me that I will not allow my own failures in spiritual laziness or backsliding to cool my love for Jesus. Pray for me that I will not allow the failures of others in the way they treat me to lead me away from the Lord Jesus as my first love. Pray for me that I will always believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Pray for me that when I do not sense his presence with me, I will not follow my emotions and fall back into lukewarmness, but that I will walk by faith and not by sight, not by feelings. Dear ones, your love sickness for Jesus that you now know in part here upon the earth will be fully realized to a satisfaction that you cannot possibly imagine when you see him face to face. You think that there are times in your life now, and you do have, all Christians do, have that love sickness for, especially they sense that love sickness for Christ. Well, dear ones, that love sickness that you experience for the Lord Jesus Christ at those times will be amplified infinitely in heaven and will have no interruption and will continue at that level of enjoyment of Jesus Christ forever and ever. No sin to interrupt or to alter. No failures on the part of others to drive you away or to cool your heart toward the Lord Jesus. Whereas you struggle now, dear ones, in showing by your prayers and in your life that you are lovesick for Jesus, in heaven there will be no struggle at all. It will all just simply flow forth constantly, never ending love sickness for Jesus Christ. What you were saved and redeemed to do to be lovesick for Jesus, you will do forever without any struggle or without any interruption at all. For you will fully understand the love of Jesus for you, and you will be set free to reflect that love back to him as you have never been able to do here upon the earth. And that will make heaven heaven. That will be the glory of heaven. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we come to Thee through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead for Thee, O Holy Spirit, to grant unto us that lovesickness for Jesus, that we would grow and we would desire to grow, that we would pray that we would grow in becoming more and more lovesick for Jesus. And that we would look forward to that time where we will never, ever have to strive and groan and wrestle with and struggle with our love for Jesus, but that it will come so naturally. It will flow forth without any hindrances, without any impediments at all. And we do look forward, our God, to that glorious time. But in the meantime, our God, may we continue when we fall, when we fail, when we become spiritually lazy, may we repair to Thee, may we repent, may we eye the mercy of God in Christ Jesus, that we may again know that lovesickness for Jesus. We ask our Lord that Thou would cleanse and wash us, Lord, for all of our failures, ways that, Lord, we have hindered our own lovesickness for Christ, and also ways in which we who lead in various places in the home or in the church have discouraged others in pursuing that lovesickness for Jesus. We pray, our Father, have mercy upon us, for we do only have hope, not in ourselves in any way, but only in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the alone cure for that lovesickness, His presence, His communion. We thank Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.